I'm sorry. I'm thinking about next week's sermon. Turn to Jude. I was going to preach next week's. Turn to Jude. Today we're talking about fighting for or contending for the faith. As we talk about this, just a way of review of what's going on here. We talked about that a little bit while ago. When Jude is writing this letter, he's wanting to talk about the common faith we have in salvation. And he says, but look, I was wanting to write this, but I felt the necessity. In other words, this ain't just a feeling I kind of had. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit. Jude works very close with Peter, 2 Peter. And in 1 Peter, Peter said that there's no prophecy that is by the will of man, but it is by the will of God guided by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit works to have men write Scripture. So he is writing this, and he said he was making every effort. In other words, I was in a hurry. I was going to jot down your letter right here, send it to y'all. Wanted the church for us just to think about how great a salvation we have, what we share in Christ Jesus. But he said, I felt this necessity to write to you that you need to fight for the faith. And when he says the faith, he qualifies that by saying it is the faith that has been once for all handed down. In other words, it's not a faith of your imagination. You don't put your faith in faith. You put your faith in someone. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, so if you're going to really contend, is the idea of struggling, like in a wrestling match where you just sweat. It's where we get our word agonize. In other words, it is with great effort and great work that you contend or fight for the faith, to hold on to the faith, to keep the faith. Why? Folks is always going to be trying to lead you away from your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Satan. Once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation, but Satan can tempt you to be ineffective for the kingdom of God. When we're saved for a purpose. We're saved to bring God glory. We're saved to reflect Christ. Why? To make other nations jealous of God's kingdom. When they see how God can do something with a nobody, they should want to enter into the kingdom of God. That is the purpose of salvation, leaving us on this earth. It's so that we can bring glory to God and lead other people to a saving relationship with Him. Jude says about this faith, you need to know that faith. You need to know who you are in Christ or your position in Christ. And you also need to know what you have or your possessions in Christ. You are a bond servant. In other words, you have been bought out of the slavery of sin and transferred into the household of a mighty master. A master that doesn't ask you to do anything that he won't help you complete. We are saved to serve. In chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2 tells us that, guess what? You're called. You didn't come to this salvation on your own. God called you out of the darkness of sin, out of the depths of despair. God called you. You knew that something needed to be different. And as he called you into a loving relationship with him by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Simple fact. Jesus lived on this earth sinless, died for our sins. And if we trust him, we can be forgiven. But we're not only just forgiven, we are kept for or kept by Christ Jesus. Can you lose your salvation? No. Why? Because you didn't do nothing to deserve it. Christ died for you. It is the work on the cross that provided your salvation. It is the work that Christ is doing in heaven that keeps you saved. That is a great, great gift to know that I didn't have to work to receive my salvation, that Christ freely gave it to me. And now, through the Holy Spirit, he works with us to keep us saved. We can't lose our salvation. Why? Because it's nothing we bought. It's nothing we worked for. You know, if Herbert sold me a car and I paid him for the car, then it's mine. I got it on my own. I could lose it. But if it's something that he gives me, then nobody can take it away from me. It was a gift from Herbert. If he sold me a car and I never paid for it, he could come what? Get it back. In other words, Herbert said, I need $2,500 for that car. I said, well, I got 18. I'll give you 18. Can I give you the other 7 later? Herbert says, yeah. And later, I never get the 700 paid off. He comes, takes the car. But if he gave it to me, it's paid, it's clear, he gives me the title. He cannot come back and just take the car away from me. Our salvation is the same way. Sometimes we think, I got to do good. I got to get my life right before I can come to God. I got to get some things worked out before I start going to church. I got to get some things fixed before I start saving and serving God. Hey, if you're depending on yourself, you'll never get things good enough for you to feel confident that you've been saved by the grace of God. But if you realize that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus forgave us, it's a free gift. What do you got to do? Just reach out and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me and give me this new life. It is a free gift kept by Christ, and it cannot be taken away from you. That is the salvation we have. When we understand that salvation, then we understand what we possess. What we possess is mercy, peace, and love that increase day by day. The more we learn about God, the more we follow God, the more we walk with God, the more we learn of God's mercy. The more we learn of the peace that we can have when everything's going wrong around us. God gives us peace in the midst of the storm. Also, we can learn more and more every day how much God loves us. You know, we just all have them days that we just know that we've messed up. We've done something wrong that day. And at the end of the day, we can ask the Lord, Lord, forgive me. And he forgives us again. That helps us understand just how much he loves us, that he's willing to forgive us every day. Now, as we look through this text, we see that that ought to make you say what? Hallelujah, right? We just sung hallelujah. You know what hallelujah means? Praise God. So when we think about how great a salvation we have, how great that faith is that by grace God has given us, we should praise God. And Jude's letter closes the same way. Verse 24 and 25 is one of the greatest doxologies probably in the Bible. It's a wonderful praise to God. So after you contend for your faith and you've been studying who God is, You've been in relationship with God. You've been talking with God. You know more about God so that you cannot be led astray from God. Then you can say in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times, now and forever. Let us pray. Kind Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you, our only God, our only unique God. There's no other God, so there can be no other Savior. And Lord, we thank you through the work of Christ on the cross and the work that Christ is completing now in heaven, that Lord, we can stand one day in the presence of your glory, blameless, with great joy. Now, Lord, we just thank you for your greatness, for your power to rule over your creation, the right that you have to rule over our lives. And, Lord, we thank you that throughout time, you never change, and we can always depend on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we think about this morning and look at this, as we think about contending on with our faith, what I want us to realize is that when we contend for our faith, the end result in knowing more about the God who we trust in is that we will break out into worship. Worship God's saving power. As we contend for our faith, it will result in worship. As we look at these verses this morning, we first of all should worship God's saving power. Look what it says. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. I just said a while ago, our salvation. We are kept saved by Christ or for Christ, for his return. When we think about worshiping God who is able to keep you from stumbling, how do you become a good Christian? You ever thought about that? God's working with you in your life to make you less and less like sin, less and less like your old way of life, and more like Christ Jesus. You're being transformed into Christ likeness. And one day, 1 John 3, chapter 3, verse 2 says that, you know, we don't know exactly what we'll look like, but one day when we see Christ, we'll behold him, and we'll see for ourselves what we're supposed to be. In other words, we'll be looking at God's perfect Son. And as we look at him, it's like looking in a mirror. And for the first time, we'll see all of Christ's righteousness wrapped around us. And we'll see ourselves as God sees his Son. You know, that is such a comfort to know that when I stand before Almighty God, that he will not see my blemishes and my imperfections, but he will see the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And that's what happens when we trust Christ for our forgiveness. So we can know that it is God who keeps us from stumbling. You know, Scripture tells us pride goeth before the fall. Paul says that when we trust in our own self, if we're not careful, we'll stumble and fall. There's no temptation that comes upon us that's not common to all men. With every temptation, God gives us a way of escape. It is God who keeps us from stumbling. You know, the easiest way to lead a defeated Christian life is to think that, look at me, I am doing so good. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a good husband, pretty good dad, all right grandpa. Things is going pretty good in life, or an all right grandma, or all right aunt or uncle. I'm a pretty good worker. I'm doing all right. I'm doing that Christian thing. You know, I'm better than most people. You know what's going to happen? Fall. You fix to get tempted by something, and you'll fall into that temptation. Jude says, hey, here's why you want to fight for your faith. If you remember who God is, you'll remember you didn't save yourself. Jesus Christ saved you. If you remember that you're saved by grace through faith, you'll know that it is God that keeps you from stumbling every day. Have you ever been tempted by something you used to be enslaved to? It might be a smell. You know, you smell something, you remember the good old days. And just a sidebar here. Most of the time, them things we refer to as the good old days wasn't really that good, okay? But we might get tempted. It's a smell, and we think, yeah, that was fun. Or we might hear a song playing on the radio, and that brings us back to a place we used to visit. You know, if we're not careful, those things will start leading us back into our old ways of life. But God is able to keep us from stumbling, because he will remind us the results that the things that we used to have. And you know, when we're able to resist temptation, we ought to realize it's because God is propping us up and keeping us from stumbling. You know, I know Mr. Clausen loves the poem about footprints in the sand. And if you remember how that goes, every time the disciple would look back through his life, he said, Lord, how come every time I was going through something difficult or temptation, there's only one set of footprints? And you remember, God reminded him, because I was carrying you. See, he keeps us from stumbling. Why? So that he can make you stand. Stand means to present something, to present a trophy, to present something for examination, to present something to look at, to make you stand before the presence of his glory. God's glory is his renown, his honor, his name, everything about him. In the Bible, we see the glory. It's God's presence and God's power. We see it in Exodus as a light, God's light. His glory is so great that when his glory and presence shone on Moses' face, that when Moses come down off the mountain, his face was glowing so much from being in the presence of God that it made the people afraid. He had to put a veil over his face so they wouldn't be afraid of him. Think about this illustration. One day we will stand in the presence of God in his glory, and the light will be so bright that we'll see every blemish, spot, and wrinkle, and every dirty spot on us. But he says we'll be able to stand in this brightness of examination of God's holiness, God's purity. We'll stand in it blameless. When we look down and you think of that thing that you've done that you know God disliked, you'll say, Jesus really forgave me because it's gone. I don't care how bad it is. You have no sin greater than God's grace. And one day when we stand before him all our life, We'll see it in the brightness of His glory. And we'll see that we have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. Revelation describes it as seeing your robes washed as the blood comes down over you. And Revelation says it'll be, you'll be more pure than any launderer could ever cleanse you. We'll stand blameless, and then you know what'll happen? We'll be happy. It'll be a joyful time. Why? We are accepted by God. We are approved of God. We know that we're in right relationship with God. There's nothing hindering us from fully knowing all of God's love and mercy for the rest of our lives. Can you imagine? That should make you say, hallelujah. It ought to be at least one amen. Does anybody want to go to heaven in here this morning? Amen. That is the greatness of this. When you quote these two verses to people at the closing of a church service or at an event you're at, you should be thinking that, thank God that one day, no matter how bad things get on this earth, I'm going to stand in His presence blameless with great joy, and it's going to be a party. We're going to enjoy that because of God's forgiveness. Look at verse 25. To the only God. You know what only means? Only. There's not another one. Unique. Great. There's not another God. You say, well, I thought that there was a lot of different names from God. Nope. There's one God. And that's the God of the Bible. God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit. That is the only God. There's no other God like Him. Why is He so unique? Because He is creator of all. Because of all things were created because of His will. They exist because of who God is. But He's not only God, He's also Savior. There is a forgiveness. God created a way for us to be forgiven. God was holy. God was majestic. He was great. All these things associated with God, as He created Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve was able to come into His presence. God says, look, enjoy. Use everything I've created and given you, but use it according to My plan. Satan come up and said, did God really say this? Satan is the original deceiver, the original false teacher. He said, did God really say this? Can't you do this? Can't you do that? What did Adam and Eve do? They said, yeah, I believe it'll be all right. It wasn't all right. Because of sin, they were separated from the presence of God. But God said right away that one day I will send My Messiah, My King, He will not only show you how to live, He'll die for your sins and give you that new life so that you can live in My presence for all eternity. That is the only God and Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus, we can worship God. Have you ever thought about that? If it wasn't for Jesus, we couldn't worship God. You say, yeah, we could. No. Scripture says God hears the prayers of what? The righteous. But what? He is opposed to those of the wicked. When we was wicked and separated from God, the only prayer that God hears from us is that, Lord, I'm a sinner and I believe Christ died for me. He's our Savior. Through Jesus, we can worship God. So this morning, how do we worship God? We worship His holiness. Look at verse 25. Here's His holiness. It'll be His glory. It'll be His majesty. It'll be His dominion. It'll be His authority before all time and now and forever. As we think about God's glory, we're speaking of something being unusually fine. You know, a new product comes out on TV. Might be a new piece of jewelry, new something. We think, hey, man, this is unique. This is new. This is great. I really need this. It's awesome. How many times y'all ever said it's awesome? It's so great. I got to call up everybody and tell them, hey, I got me a new remote. I can talk to it and it changes my TV. I've heard everybody talking about these new remotes you can talk to. It's great. Well, when we talk about God's glory, we're talking about there's something so unique about God that every now and then we just break out in praise and start telling people about God and what He's done. I get so excited sometimes. People will call me up on the phone and say, I just got to tell you what God did today. It was so unique, I couldn't even imagine this happening to me. And God has brought it about. He deserves all our honor. I was thinking about Samuel the other night. I was like, well, Samuel, I just met him. We're going to pray for you. It's on Wednesday night. And I'm thinking, Lord, really bring this prayer to fruition. Make this happen. Help this job that's coming up to go ahead and open up. And before I could get the words out of my mouth, Samuel says, oh, they called today. I start Friday. And I'm thinking now, hey, God deserves some honor. So what do we say? Hey, we need to pray with praise. Thank you, God. Often we ask God for what we need, and then we get it. We forget to go back and praise Him. And when we say, to you glory, to you be this renown, hey, Lord, we just want to tell everybody what you've done for us this week. Have you ever thought about it at night when you lay down and you wake up the next morning? And I know several people, I can't imagine, a little bit I can, but not like most people, having breathing problems, what that's like. I'm still battling a little bit of this pneumonia problem, and that makes me think about it a lot. But have you ever thought about it in the morning when you first opened your eyes that the Lord kept me breathing all night long while I was asleep? How great is my God? I can lay down and go to sleep and wake up and my heart still beating. It's nothing I can do for that life. The Christian life is the same way. It's nothing we can do. It is God's glory, His uniqueness, and He deserves honor and majesty because of His majesty. That is a state of greatness. How great is my God? How great is your God? When we say majesty, we're talking about God's greatness. There's no greater God. There's no greater thing. No greater purpose, no greater person, no greater place that is as great as God or His dominion. He has the power to rule over His creation. Dominion is a kingdom. If you've got a kingdom, what do you have to have a kingdom? A king. He's got the power to rule. Nobody can take His kingdom away from Him. Nobody can take you out of His kingdom. That is the power. And His authority is the right. He has the right to rule your life. Did you know that? You know, you think, I've got the right. I live in America. I'm free. I got the right to rule my life. Wrong. Christ has got the right to rule your life because He created you. You messed it up and He saved you. He has the right. He has the authority. He told the disciples just before He ascended back to heaven, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. He has the right to rule your life. So if you surrender your life to Christ for salvation, you should also surrender all your rights to Christ. And as we think about His greatness, we should also think about that He is the God who is God all the time, and all the time God is God. He never changes. Jude says here that we should worship when? The God of His glory, His dominion. We should also worship His authority. And He is a God of the past, of the present, and of the future. God stands above time, looking down. He is the God that saved you in the past. He is the God that is keeping you saved today. And He is the God one day that will make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. So my salvation, your salvation is what? Before all time, now and forever. And He says, amen. You know what that means? Let it be so. Lord, let what I've just said, let what I've just read, let what we just heard be true. That is the greatness of worship. When we sing songs like How Great Thou Art, or In Christ Alone, or Jesus Loves Me, or Amazing Grace, we're saying, I'm singing these things with the hope that I know they're true, and one day I'll see them more completely than I see them today. Now, theologically, when we think about this, Jude started this letter with worship. He's closing it with worship. It's been a letter that is appealing to us, or exhorting us, to worship God with our lives. It is to let us know that God gives us the assurance of salvation in Christ. We're kept by Christ. God is the one that keeps us from stumbling. We can't lose our salvation. So this morning, as we get ready, before we go to the Lord's Supper, let's just think about what happens. Because we got these false teachers here that is always bringing up doubt in believers' lives. So why would people doubt this eternal security that we have in God? This is what Jude wants us to know. God saves us, God keeps us saved, and we'll always be saved. Sometimes there is a faulty understanding that God is the one doing the saving. Sometimes we think, if I do the right things, God's going to approve of me. God saves you, and then God approves of you. God saves us, and then God puts us into service for Him. Just showing up at church, just saying the right things, reading the right books, dressing the right way does not save you. Admitting that we have all done wrong, that's called sin. That Jesus never did wrong, that's called holiness. And that He died for our sins, was buried, 3 days later was raised. And if we ask for forgiveness, He will forgive us and give us a new life. That is God's call. That is God's work in salvation. So we don't have to doubt that we are saved. If we realize that God is the one that initiates it and the one that is helping us bring it to completion. In other words, do you believe in the gospel? Do you believe in the truth about Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? You know, sometimes we have faulty methods of assurance at the time of salvation. We think it's because I've done this or I've said the right words. We think it's because we got baptized. Baptism is just a symbol of what has happened to us. We do that by obedience. What saves us is asking Jesus to forgive us and believing that He died for us. Sometimes we doubt God's faithfulness. Jude here promises that what? God will keep us from stumbling. Does God keep His promises? How many people believe God keeps His promises? Now, how many people realize that God's promises sometimes don't come as quick as we'd like them to? Amen? See, sometimes we kind of doubt, well, is God really going to do this? He said He would, but I've been waiting a long time. You know, some things we might not see happen until Christ returns or till we leave this earth and go to be in the presence of God. But we have to believe that God is faithful. Some ways that we know for sure we're saved. How many has this year, 2019, I won't narrow it down to this week because I know some of y'all are a lot better people than I am and better believers, but how many of y'all done anything wrong since January the 1st, 2019? Amen. Now, well, I see some of y'all haven't. We'll follow y'all around next week and see how to do right. Amen. When you do things wrong, that's called sin. Everybody agree with that? When you do something wrong, do you feel remorse for that? Do you feel like I've done it, something wrong? I know it's wrong. What am I going to do about it? When you feel that, here's the good news. If you've asked Jesus to forgive you and be your Savior, that doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. That means God loves you so much, He's going to let you confess for that right then. Hebrews 12 describes it like this: a father will discipline his children. When God disciplines us and lets us know, hey, you done something wrong, you shouldn't have said that. I'm the world's worst. I'll say something, I see the words leaving, and I'm just not quick enough to catch them before they get to somebody's ears, right? And you're like, Lord. And then the Lord, you say, well, it was all right. They didn't frown. They didn't say nothing. And then you're driving down the road, and your heart just gets heavy. You're like, Lord, why did I say that? Lord, I wished I hadn't said it. I wished I could take it back. Lord, can you help them forget that? And then the Lord will keep working on you. Say, no, Lord, I know what I got to do. First of all, I've got to tell you that I have sinned against you and I sinned against them. I shouldn't have said that word. I shouldn't have said that gossip. I shouldn't have repeated that. Lord, forgive me. And then, Lord, stop my words from having any damage in anybody else's lives. When we get that conviction by the Holy Spirit, we know that what? I'm saved. The reason God's convicting us is because He loves us and He's going to keep us from all eternity. Do you have any evidence of fruit in your life? When you do something good sometimes, do you ever think, I would have never done that if it wasn't for Jesus Christ living in my life? Or do you all of a sudden say, look at me, look what I've done. I'm a pretty good old preacher, right? I get amazed sometimes when I think of something to do to help somebody else. And I go help them, and I'll be riding home, and I'm thinking, you know, if I weren't saved, I'd have never even knew that person was in need. If it weren't for God allowing me to show them that He knows where they're at, what they need, and just how He can provide for them, if it wasn't for God, I'd have never even thought of helping that person. Have you ever done that? That's the shorts of salvation. How do I know that you are approved by God? God brings fruit into your life. God helps you. God guides you. God directs you. God does things in your life. That's where the greatness of God's renown comes from. You see fruit. Jesus says you'll know a tree by its fruit. Good trees do not produce bad fruit, and bad trees do not produce good fruit. Are you producing fruit? Jesus says that He is the vine, you're the branches, that you'll produce fruit, and that fruit will remain. The things that you do in following God, they will remain. You'll continue to build on them. They'll grow. The Holy Spirit will witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. There'll be days that we'll just thank God that we're His children. And this morning, we want to thank God for His discipline. This morning, as we come to the Lord's Supper, we want to thank God that even though some days we act in ways that's not pleasing to Him, that He convicts our hearts and gives us an opportunity to ask for forgiveness and repent. And when we repent, we can't go back and fix the past. When we repent, we start right where we are and we move forward. Today, as we come to the Lord's Supper, Paul says that we should examine ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, as we examine ourselves this morning, I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. First question, as we come to the Lord's Supper, is, are you saved? Have you acknowledged God as the only God and Savior? Have you asked Jesus to forgive you? If you haven't, it's this simple. You say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. I'm asking forgiveness. And I'm asking you to help me live the rest of my life. Keep me from stumbling. And when I stumble, Lord, remind me that you are still in the forgiving business. And you are God of second chances. If you've prayed that this morning, raise your hand. Amen. If you've been a Christian for a long time, but God has lost some of the wow in your life or the awesomeness, you just kind of go through the motions and you don't ever really look around and just want to say, oh Lord, my God, how great you are. This morning I pray that as we discuss the greatness of God, the power of God, His right to rule over your life, how God is always with you in the past, in the present, and in the future. This morning, as we go before the Lord's Supper, I just ask you, is there anything in your heart that if you met God today face to face in heaven that you'd be ashamed of? If so, our only God and Savior through Jesus Christ, our Lord, says just say, Lord, forgive me, and you name what's going on in your life. It might be a habit. It might be a hurt that you just can't let go of. It might be some hang-up, something that you just do all the time that you know that it doesn't bring God glory. Say, Lord, forgive me of this. Help me today as I partake of the bread and partake of the cup. That, Lord, I'll remember you died for me and you also rose to give me a new life. And help me leave behind these old bad habits. Might be some language you use. It might be anger. It might be gossip. Whatever's in your life that you know you don't want to carry with you into the gates of heaven, just say, Lord, this morning I leave it here and ask you to help me live clean before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask...